We're going to wrap our series on overcoming today and look forward to the things that God has for us ahead. I have been desperately trying to get into the meat of, desperately is not the right word. I've been trying and failing to get into the meat of the parable of the sower in the context of our overcoming. So today we're going to pretty much go right into it. But for those who haven't been following along, let me remind you that we have seen from the scriptures that we who have believed into Jesus, who have run to Jesus to be our Savior, we recognize that what he did was for us. It wasn't just to start a religion. We needed our price, the debt of our sins, to be paid. And he came and paid it. And because of believing in him, we have been rejoined to the living God. Adam and Eve were made to live in a fellowship and a communion with God that was the whole source of their existence, but that was broken when they sinned and rebelled against God, but God made a way. And he has restored to us that fellowship with him that is how human beings were designed to live. Okay? Human beings fall apart without God. They really do. They really do. The very fact that we, our physical bodies, at one point die is a reminder that we cannot live apart from God. We really can't. Everything about us is designed to be functioning in communion with God. Okay? And that's what was lost in the garden, but Jesus regained it for us. And we are step by step, bit by bit, learning to live in what he has made available. Okay? And one of those things is that because of what he has done, because of who he is for us, because of what is always available to us in the Lord, the normal thing for us is that we would overcome in our circumstances, in our situations. And by overcoming, I mean we see the salvation of God come and affect that area of life. Okay? It's not merely about winning the lottery or something like that. It is about sick being chased out by the health that Jesus purchased. It is poverty being chased out by the prosperity that is the will of God. It is broken relationships being healed by the mercy and the grace that God has abundantly made available to us. Okay? The will of God, regardless of where you are, is that you would overwhelmingly conquer. Right? From Romans chapter 8, which is where we started way, way back. In Romans chapter 8 says, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So it's important for us to embrace that regardless of whether or not I have experienced that to the fullness, let alone any measure, the design of God, the salvation is of such a nature that as I partake of it, the normal thing is that I overcome. That I overcome. Okay? It is very important, and there's so many things that we didn't really touch upon in considering these things. It's very important that we embrace our place as the representatives of God. What is the point of your life down here? Your life is really to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you don't embrace that, you will misunderstand this revelation about overwhelmingly conquering as there should be no trouble in your life. Okay, that's ridiculous. Jesus himself said to his apostles, to the people who would be the forerunners of the church, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. So we do not have to evaluate, or we should not evaluate where we are in salvation based on how much trouble we have in our life. That isn't the point. But rather, you need to embrace this. Whatever happens, I want to work the will of God. I want to see the will of God worked out in this area. Even if the reason why I am in this situation is because of some foolishness on my part. Some rebellion, some wickedness. Let's not deny that we can still do that. It has a consequence that then has to be dealt with. But hallelujah, in the mercy and the grace of God, we can overwhelmingly conquer even there. Right? So, this idea, this thought of overwhelmingly conquering needs to become a part of how you see yourself. This is what I was made for. In serving the living God, in serving the living God, I overwhelmingly conquer. You know, Paul is a really good example for us, right? Paul had an assignment from God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did it and he accomplished it, but not without having to press through so much trouble, right? On Thursday, it came up when we were talking about healing, what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. And there are many people who simply conclude that must be talking about sickness. And they infer things from what Paul said along the way, that there might have been trouble with his eyes, because, you know, see with what large letters I write this, because, you know, that's the only reason why you would write large letters, because you can't see very well. Regardless of all of those things, it's not hard to see that when he was talking about the thorn in his flesh, he was not talking about sickness. He was talking about this messenger from Satan that wherever he went, he was opposed. The gospel was preached not in the ease and comfort of everybody wanting to hear it, but it had to be fought for, right? Particularly, he had to press through all of the opposition. At what point, okay, everywhere you go, there's somebody trying to kill you, okay? So let's pick on Warren, who in a lot of ways, Warren would do this. He would go wherever God sent to talk to people about God. So let's pretend, maybe I shouldn't put Warren in the shoes, but let's put Warren in the shoes. I haven't picked on Warren in a while. Okay, so Warren goes off to Banff, and he's carrying this precious gospel. He comes to stand in the middle of Banff and begins to say, listen, I want you to know God is crazy about you. He loves you, and he's given his son so that you can be restored to a fellowship with him. And the first thing that happens is somebody throws a rock at him. So he moves on to Lake Louise. Same thing happens. So he moves on to Jasper. This time, a bunch of people with sticks come and beat him up. But at every point, there's somebody who's responding. So it's not like nothing's going on. So then he has a sense of the Spirit, I need to go to Edmonton. At what point does he begin to think, oh man, everywhere I go, somebody's going to take a knock at me. Somebody's going to hit me. Somebody's going to be against me. At what point would you stop? Say, okay, this is enough. Yeah, I tried. Well, in Paul, we have an example of a man who pressed through everything until he accomplished what God had assigned him to do. He says at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Not merely I ran the race, but I finished it. There was something in his fellowship with God that allowed him to overcome. So we must be careful to understand the idea of overcoming as in the context of being the servants of God. Okay? I only say that lest you think the idea is merely you living a comfortable life. I'm all in favor of a comfortable life. Don't get me wrong. But whether our life is comfortable or not, God has granted a grace by which we can overcome and see his will done. That's what we need to be after. Okay? Along the way, God adds everything. He takes care of us. And one of the challenges that we face when it comes to prosperity is the thought, God's got me covered. It's safe for me to give my attention to him. I don't have to give half my attention to him and half my attention to taking care of myself, making sure everything is covered for me. He's got me covered. I just need to give my attention fully to him. That, of course, does not mean forsake your work and all that kind of stuff. But I do want to get across this idea. Embrace the call of God on your life to be his ambassador. That is the context in which we overcome. Okay? So along the way, we've considered the fact that the will of God being that we overcome by itself is not enough. You need to have a way within you that enables it. Okay? It is not that God needs your power as much as there is a way that the things of God work. It inherently involves your cooperation. So you must watch over your heart. The theme of this message, cultivating a culture within, developing a culture within for overcoming, for conquering, is another way of simply saying, watch over your heart. Because God thinks that is the key. He tells us, here's how your life really works. It's what's going on in your heart that matters. Whether it be healing, whether it be prosperity, whether it be your tendency to explode at people, whatever might be the aspect of salvation that needs to manifest in your life, the real issue is what's going on within you. And one of the hallmarks of moving from being a baby to being a little more mature in the Lord is to recognize that what I'm going through is not somebody else's fault. Even if they are responsible for why I'm in the circumstance, what God is really after is me. You know, one of the milestones that a saint must come to at some point is this thought: God is always after me. He is always interested in what I have, what's going on inside me about this, right? As long as you stay in the situation where what you think about what's going on around you or to you is really somebody else's fault, you haven't heard what God is really after. It is possible to be fine in the worst of circumstances if your heart is fine. And that's what God is always after, right? So all of this is just another way of quoting Proverbs chapter 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for overwhelmingly conquering flows from there. Overwhelmingly conquering flows from there, right? Our communion and our involvement with this God who so loves us starts from the heart. Along the way, we've considered, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. If it needs to be, I'm just going to do it, fine, start there. But may the Lord bring each of us to the place where we really perceive, whatever is happening, I rightly give thanks. It's the right thing to do. It's not merely the thing I'm supposed to do. It's the right thing to do. It's the sensible thing to do. It's the logical thing to do. It may not be the easy thing to do, but do it. From your heart, just give thanks to the Lord. Cultivate a way of thanksgiving. Watch over your mouth. Be careful the kinds of things that you let out. Be careful. God did not say, I'll watch over your mouth. He told us, you watch over your mouth. Take responsibility. Understand that this is something that guides your life. And so the quote-unquote dummy's way, or the simple idea behind that, is put in your mouth what God says about you, about those around you, about what's going on. Put in your mouth what God says. You know, a key step in being more effective as a minister of the gospel of God is to think about the fact that God likes that person. You know, I was at an event on Friday, and there were, I don't know whether you have this experience or not, but there were a number of people who were homosexual there. And they were, it was blatantly so, right? It was like, this is something for couples, and people came with their same-sex spouse, as it were. And I started thinking, I mean, not that I had an opportunity, and these are people that I don't know, right? But I was helped to remember, God just loves these people. He's just crazy about them. If you don't start there, your ministry will be one of condemnation. Because of all these things you do wrong, God wants you to get your act straight. Did you know that God, the message of the gospel is not get your act straight? That is not the message of the gospel. I'm not saying that there isn't a need for repentance. Please don't misunderstand me. But the heart of the message is this: God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you so that you would not continue to perish, because that's what's really happening to you. Even though you live in a society that normalizes these things and tries hard to make normal what is abnormal, what will actually ruin your life, even though that you have the encouragement of the world to stay where you are perishing, and God doesn't want it. That is who we represent. If you don't start there, you are misrepresenting God. And I have to say, certainly in the past I have, and I'm sure that a large portion of the church only thinks in terms of a condemnation, right? We don't have to accept what they do, but we must start with this. God loves them as much as he loves us. He died for the whole world. You must start there, that God is crazy about them. So that person cuts you off on the road. You know, it's easier to bless them when you remember God likes that guy. He doesn't like what he did, but he likes that guy. He likes that guy. Especially the people who seem to be so opposed to God, God still likes them, which is a remarkable thing. I think it's easy for us to limit love to they do things that we agree with, we approve of. It's easier to love somebody who's like me, we think. But what do you do with God? God didn't love us because he saw our potential. God didn't love us because we were a little bit better than everybody else. God didn't love us for any reason within us. He loved because of what's in him. He is love. And that's what we are called to move in. Right? It's a lot easier to just watch over your mouth when you remember God just loves this person. Be careful how you talk to somebody God loves. Let's put it that way. Be careful how you talk to somebody God really likes. Right? Especially us, who are the representatives of God. We need to show God is not out to get you. If people go to hell, it's not because God is putting them there. It's because they didn't take the rescue that was offered. Hell was never part of the design of God. It is a consequence of rebellion, right? Okay, so that brings us to this whole place where we need to move in faith. And along the way, we've already seen littleness of faith has to do with how long you apply it for. Briefness as opposed to smallness. Okay? We did that by looking at the Greek behind it. We then considered that episode where Jesus' disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a boy, and it wasn't working. Jesus was away, so it was the disciples' job to take care of it. Jesus comes back and finds them in a big discussion, in a bit of a hostile environment, I'd like to say, and it just wasn't working. And Jesus took care of the issue. The boy was set free from this demon that was oppressing him. The disciples come and ask, well, why couldn't we do it? And remember, they had the experience of casting demons out. They had just had in their experience, when we command these demons to leave in Jesus' name, they go. So this was an odd thing for them. And there was something going on that they didn't understand. And so Jesus explained, unbelief prevents you from moving. And we looked and saw that unbelief can be thought of, and I should give credit. For me personally, I think there's lots of people who have taught about this, but a man named Andrew Womack, who I encourage you to listen to, gave this picture of horses pulling in different directions, and I think it's very apt. It's very apt. And since having heard it from him, I've heard other people elaborate on it, that it is possible to be in faith but also be affected by unbelief at the same time. And we looked at the example of Peter stepping out of the boat, right, as a classic example. You wouldn't get out of that boat if you didn't believe. But as he was walking, he saw the wind and the waves. And Jesus said, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? He began to walk on the water. He could have walked all the way to Jesus. And he almost did, because Jesus just had to reach out and grab him. So he was almost there. And Jesus is, rebuke isn't the right word. It was almost, oh, he almost had it. Almost had it. Why did you doubt? And that's what we need to get to. We overcome by faith. We overcome by faith. We are those who, because we've believed in Jesus, we've been given the measure of faith. So now it's a matter of dealing with all these forces that work against the faith that we have been given. Okay? How do we do that? Okay, so let's just launch right into it. Let's go to Matthew chapter... let's go to Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower is given in three places in the scripture. Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Each one is significant and you need to read it. Matthew gives a context. Okay, you find out that this is the first parable that Jesus spoke after having been rejected. Okay, there was a change in Jesus' ministry. At the beginning, he spoke plainly. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get yourself ready. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. At one point, the people who were responsible basically said, well, he's doing what he's doing because he's in league with the devil. Jesus had a really big problem with that. Look, it's one thing that you blaspheme me, but blaspheming the Holy Spirit is altogether different. And after that, his ministry changed. He began to speak to them in parables. He did not speak to them in parables from the beginning. You find this out in Matthew, because Mark is the book of action, right? He just cuts to the chase and gets moving right away. Luke is the book of details. So if you want to know the chronology of things, have a look at Luke. And Matthew sets it in this context of how his ministry changed. Okay? But let's go to Luke. There's something there that I think is useful. But in your own time, please do have a look at the parallels that are given. This is Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 5 right to verse 15. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it had grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. For sure, this parable is talking about how people get saved. Okay, why is it that 5 people can be sitting in the same room, hearing the same preaching, and one gets saved and the others don't? Okay, so there's some insight given here about that. But it should not be limited to just that circumstance. This is really talking about the fruit of the kingdom manifesting. What's involved? How does that happen? So it can apply to us who are already born again. We should not say, "Oh, this is not relevant to me because I'm already born again." Obviously, I'm the kind of ground that the seed could go in and bear fruit. Well, it did in that circumstance for you where you got born again. But let's look at it even further. Okay? This is also talking about why it can be that we could have faith and yet not see the fruit of it. Why? How is it that people like you and me who have received the gospel aren't always overcoming, but rather are being overcome either by sickness or circumstance or depression or whatever? Why? Well, it has to do with the fruit that is being born by the word of God. Okay? For the sake of time, I'm not going to go back and read the passage from Romans chapter 10 that tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? In that context, it really is talking about how a person comes to believe in Jesus in the first place. But it is also true to say at the core of how everything works in the kingdom of God is the word. Okay? Faith comes by it, and I'll make this point, though I don't have time to really elaborate, faith is strengthened by the word. Okay? Unbelief is in a sense like faith. Some word comes that you then put trust in. Okay? So let's deal with this parable of the sower as prescriptions on how to move from the place where your faith is weak, where your faith, the practice of your faith is weak, because faith by itself is bombproof, right? It comes from God, it cannot fail. But your practice of it, your application of it, can be weak. It can be overwhelmed by unbelief. How do we go from that situation to a place where, as this parable says, it's bearing fruit? Okay? I hope that you will agree with me that any place of salvation in your life is a place where the word bore fruit. It is fruit of the kingdom that you're enjoying, not, "I finally got my act together. I finally got it." If you are experiencing and enjoying salvation of any part, so healing, a prosperity, relationships coming into order, you're no longer depressed, whatever it might be that describes the life of God working in you, it is fruit. Okay? And it is important to see, right at the beginning, Jesus said, here's how everything works in the kingdom. It's got everything to do with how this seed is received. Everything. Everything to do with what happens to this seed. Okay? In some cases, the seed falls on hard ground. It doesn't just stay there. It doesn't just stay there waiting for an opportunity. The devil comes and snatches it away. So in some cases, the problem that we're having when it comes to overwhelmingly conquering in a circumstance is that our attitude towards the word was so hard that the devil could come and snatch it away, make it of no effect, right? Now, it's maybe hard to imagine us being like that, but in my own life, I can definitely think of that. I'll give you an example. Maybe it relates to you, maybe it doesn't. But there was a time when I thought sickness was part of God's plan. It made sense to me, okay? God controls everything. Nothing happens without his say-so. If I get sick, God must have said so. So therefore, he must have some purpose in it. So then anybody coming along and saying to me, sickness is not the will of God, except for the grace of God coming and help me down the road, I would immediately reject. I'd immediately reject. Okay? There are other more concrete examples in my life that by all means I'll be glad to tell you about. There was a time when I would almost come to fisticuffs with brethren who insisted that God created everything, that it wasn't evolution. I couldn't understand how people could be so stupid. Could be so stupid. But my heart was so hard to anything other than what I already thought that it wouldn't matter what anybody said. If Jesus himself showed up, which I would like to add is what was happening, right? I'd brush it away. And so that word could not bear fruit in my life. Okay? Here is a key if we don't want to be like this. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you just swallow anything and everything that people say. One of the things that I have discovered in seeking to understand what the scriptures say is if there are 1,000 people interpreting the scriptures, there will be more than 1,000 interpretations available to you. And every one of them will say, we just need to go back to the word. So you find yourself in the situation where people are saying completely opposite things, and each one is saying, we're just going back to the word. We're just going back to the word. So let me just, well, you can discover it yourself, but let me just say from my experience, the fact that somebody says, this is what the Bible says, is not necessarily a proof that this is what the Bible says. Okay? And one of the things that I have seen is that what is a key is to humble myself and say, Father, I have strong ideas about this, but I want yours. If you don't recognize that you are a person who has strong ideas about things, then you'll never ask for help in the face of it. You have to recognize that there may be things in your life that you are simply unwilling to listen to God about. And that is a dangerous place. I don't want to be there. Father, and it's not because we want that, okay? This is very important to understand. I don't start with the assumption that I start my days trying to reject what God says. In all of the examples that I told you, I was saved and I was sincere in my devotion to the Lord. That didn't keep me from having strong thoughts that basically resulted in the word of God being snatched from my heart. And where it started to change was when I started to realize, it wasn't a starting realize. I was confronted with it. Okay? In my case, it was a smash in the face kind of thing. Something was going on in my life that was completely stopped by God. And I had to come face to face that in my life, what I think was more important to me than what God said. Period. And I had to repent. I had to say, Father, I don't want that anymore in my life. That's where everything in my experience of salvation dramatically changed. I can trace so much to June 4th, 1990, and so much for me and so much for this church changed as a result of that. And I can't say that I'm done with it, but I recognize it is easy for me to have very strong thoughts about things. Maybe you're not quite like me, but I would contend that all of us can very easily hold on to strong ideas that need to fall at the feet of God and say, actually, I want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to be ruled by my thought. I want to be ruled by what you say. So that's how we deal with this initial part, a hardness of heart. A hardening heart has an effect on the Word of God. If you are a person of strong opinions, take care. Take care. I don't think it's wrong to have strong opinions, as long as they're what God says. If you're strongly committed to what God says, I think that's a good thing. But we are very easily fooled into thinking that what I think is what God thinks. Therein lies the danger. Psalm 32, we won't go there, again, for the sake of time, has this marvelous statement, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Psalm 19, I think. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. To pray that prayer, you have to recognize you need help with it. So ask God. You think God is going to, no, you're destined to have a hard heart. No, gladly. This is how we till the soil of that heart. Father, I don't want to hold fast to something that is my own, that didn't come from you. I want to hold fast to what you say. So where I am held by anything that is simply my own opinion or the opinions of other people that I like, deliver me there. I want to hear what you say. I want to hear what you say. When we come to the Word of God, if we don't come with a humility, then we will not gain what God wants. Okay? So humble yourself. Key number one. The second type of soil that he talks about is shallow soil. And it has this hallmark. It receives the Word of God and sprouts immediately. It has an immediate reaction to it. But when testing comes, it withers up and dies. Unfortunately, because I'm standing up here, I get to admit to all of these things. I've been this as well. In fact, I would say when I first got confronted about God's will being healing, I was like this. Oh, man, that's just fabulous. But because it had not gone very deep, it dried out. It burned out. See, the person who is like this is very easily moved by what they see and what they feel. Okay? They're still very carnal, sensual. Okay? The way they judge what is true is the immediate experience of it. Whereas what God wants is something far deeper than that, far more substantial than that. You go from the place of deciding what is true based on your own measures to saying, if God says it, it must be so, whether anything else confirms it. Okay? How does that happen? The first thing to recognize is that we can be shallow with the Word of God. If you don't recognize this about yourself, again, you won't think to ask for help. Okay? When Jesus was describing the parable here in Luke, he says about the soil that it did not bear fruit because it lacked moisture. Okay? Thin ground, it lacked moisture. It sprouted out quickly. And I suspect, you know, a seed that's planted in soil that's this thick has an easier time poking its head out than seed that's planted in soil that's this thick, right? The seed that's planted in soil this thick has to work its way up. But it also has access to moisture that this soil has no access to. This seed has no access to. Again, because of the sake of time, I'm not going to build on it, but one of the descriptions of the Word of God is that it is water. It is like water. In Ephesians, for example, it talks to us about washing ourselves with the water of the Word. Okay? So how does the seed that gets planted by God get water, as it were, in our life so that it could bear fruit? You have to recognize this about yourself. I need to take time with it. Again, maybe you're not like me. I hope you're not like me in this regard. But I am affected by the instant generation that we live in, right? Microwave soup in 2 minutes and it's done. I want my healing now. Right now. And if it's not right now, then I guess it wasn't the will of God. And I don't know why this is happening. I'll admit again, but I suspect that I'm admitting something for everybody. Or let me ask the question this way. Are you trying to reap a harvest that you didn't actually sow? You know that God wants you well in every way. In every way. But you are stopped by the fact that this chronic condition simply will not go. You've been prayed for by everybody and their dog. And nothing has happened. And so you're just stopped by it. So you are a person who has judged what God has said by your experience. So let me put that whole experience a different way. Are you trying to get healed though you did not let that harvest develop? You took no time with it. You took no care with it. You did not allow, you did not prepare the soil with the moisture of the word so that it could bear fruit. Are you in that situation? I would contend that many Christians are in that place where they're trying to reap something they didn't actually sow. We cannot escape the principles of God. And one of the principles of God is you reap what you sow. And the opposite is you cannot reap something you did not sow. So if we are shallow, one of the things we need to do is to ask God for help and recognize if something has not manifested immediately in my life, I need to take time with it. I need to let the word minister to me with it. That starts by reading it. Just reading it. But then if you are after some particular aspect, if you recognize I'm just not having any success in this area and it's not from a lack of sincerity, then focus on it. Take the scriptures that particularly minister that area and read them and read them and minister to yourself with them. Talk to God about them. Let it help you. If we were sick, well, again, if you're like me and you are sick with something serious and the doctor says, you know what, you have this deficiency. You really need to take this medicine 3 times a day or you're going to lose your arm. I may not be diligent about a lot of things, but me losing my arm matters to me, so I would be taking that medicine 3 times a day. I'd get my phone out. I'd get the alarm set up or find an app that lets you take it. I would take it 3 times a day. Treat the word like that, like medicine, like medicine. I am having trouble breaking through and healing. That is illegal. That should not be the way it is. Something is not right in my involvement with this revelation of healing. So let me give attention to it. Let me just let, since God wants me well, let me let it make me well. There are people who have the testimony that they were completely made well just by reading the Word of God. You may or may not know him, a man named Derek Prince, who was pretty significantly used of the Lord to set before the church a lot of principles. In the Second World War, he was ill with some kind of skin condition because he was fighting in the deserts in Africa. And he was taken ill with it, and he was struck down by it, and he was in his bed, and all he could do was lie there. But then he read in the Word that this will be healing to your very bones. So he deliberately gave attention to the Word, and the Word healed him. Nobody came and prayed for him, as I remembered. I might have the details wrong. Nobody came and prayed for him. Nobody put their hands on him. The Word itself healed him. Because that's what the revelation is about this word. This word is not information. It is really medicine. It will really affect you. So, if you are shallow, recognize it, repent of it, and take time. Take time. Shake off the thought that if you're not healed by Thursday, something is wrong. Right? In the message that we heard on last Thursday, the man who was teaching us, Barry Bennett, said there was a time when he got quite sick and he had to give attention to the word for quite a while before within him there was, okay, this is done. It went from, it should be, I ought to be, to it's settled. And even though his symptoms had not gone, he knew he was healed. But it took him time. And this is a man who teaches the word of God, so he knows the word of God. So it wasn't about how well informed you were. It was about the medicine healing you. Make room for that. Sow that harvest of healing or prosperity or confidence in the Lord. Sow it. Take what God has said and sow it into your life. Water that word. You know, use the word to water the word in your life so that it develops. The third kind, and this is the most easy to see where fasting could make the difference. Okay, the title of this message is Faith Needs Strengthening, Unbelief Needs Weakening, Part 3. And we strengthen faith by the word, and we weaken unbelief through, and I'll use the general term, fasting. Weaken it. Cut off its source. Cut off its source. All of these things. So in this third example, the seed goes in, it's good soil, but it grows up with a whole bunch of other stuff, and it ends up being choked. Okay? So when we think, ah, the word of God in my life cannot be overcome, we're being a little bit naive. We're misusing the revelation of Scripture there. Because Jesus very clearly says the fruit of the word can be stopped by other things choking it. And what does he list? Worries, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love, desire for other things. Okay? So, how serious an issue is worry? Can't be that bad. I mean, everybody does it, right? Everybody does it, so it can't be that bad. Well, actually, it could stop what is available to you from God, period. It is not a small thing. I'm not saying, so therefore, get your act together and stop worrying. There is help in God for that. But if you don't recognize that it is a serious thing that is designed to choke the word of God in you, you won't have the kind of reaction to it that you need to have. You ought to be hostile to any place where worry wants to take root in your life. Stop thinking of it as just, it's who I am. It's normal. Everybody does it. You should be hostile to this and see it for what it is. The devil trying to choke something in my life. I don't want it. I don't want it. Okay? The deceitfulness of riches. Riches are great unless it has you. It's great to have riches. It's not great for riches to have you. Let's put it that way. We need riches. You know, it says in the scriptures that there were a group of women who followed along Jesus with his apostles, and they were ministering to his needs from their own resources, right? Did you ever think about how Jesus lived? Like, what did he eat? Where did he stay? All these sorts of things. There were practical issues involved. And so we should not be naive to think that money is not important. It is important. It is important. Not just for your family to be taken care of, but for the things of God to unfold. You know, it costs money to send somebody to Rajasthan or wherever. Right? How do they get there? They walk? Would you walk that far? How would you want to go? I think I'd like to fly. Well, who's going to pay for that ticket? Money is important. But money should not have us. Somebody said, and I don't remember who it is, money makes a fabulous servant, but a terrible master. Okay, and that should be our philosophy towards money. It is my servant, not my master. Okay, and then he talks about the desire for other things. All of those things, you know, in the context of being plants, the seed has been sown and it's supposed to bear fruit by springing out and leafing out and then flowering out and then bearing fruit. All of those other plants that grew up with it to choke it were also seeds. And they need to be deprived of their sustenance. So this is where fasting comes in. Okay? It's not my point to talk about fasting, but just to recognize how these things work. You must recognize that there are things that you have to take drastic action against if you're going to progress in them. I set before you this reality. If you never break through in the area that is plaguing you, God loves you. If you never break through, if this condition that is illegal remains in your life for the rest of your days and you die with it, you are delighted over by God. He does not hold it against you. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. There just isn't. So God does not think maybe how we think. He just does not see a reason to condemn you because you believed in Jesus. Okay, so we don't have to take up the thought of fasting and being deliberate about these things with a view to getting into God's good books. It's too late. Okay, But if you are serious about seeing salvation manifest, then we need to come to grips with these things. There are things that need to be starved in your life. Okay? Fasting, you know, the funny thing about fasting is that there is very little teaching on it in the scriptures. Very little. If people are being honest. There's not that many passages. There's a lot of passages that refer to it, but not many that explain why. The best one I can think of comes from Isaiah, where it talks about humbling yourself with fasting. Okay, so you get a clue that this is actually a practical way of humbling yourself. Jesus never really taught on fasting except to say what really matters to God is why. Right? There's some who fast, and when they do, they put on a mournful face because what they're really interested in is what you think of them. And they have what they're after, but not more. Whereas what God wanted to give them was something far more. Okay, so he does talk about it in that sense. But he doesn't say, by fasting, these 18 different things happen. So we have to infer what fasting is really about, because fasting is a godly discipline. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. The Newer Testament is lots of examples of people being involved with it. Okay, but he doesn't go into a great deal of detail about it. And I think it's because the specifics of fasting depend on the circumstance. One thing for sure, fasting, one kind of fast involves going without food. And that's not a bad thing. Because let's face it, well, no, I'll admit it. I like food. It's more than just sustenance to me. I enjoy food. But it's also a stand-in for how much we can be affected by our senses. Okay? When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm not hungry, I don't eat. Well, no, I still eat. I can be so easily moved by how I feel and my affection for it and what it does for me. I enjoy food. I hope you guys enjoy food. It was meant to be enjoyed, right? There's a pleasure to it that has to be guarded against. And so sometimes just going without food as an act of devotion to God is a very important thing. So whatever I say next has got nothing to do with saying, oh, you don't got to fast without food. It doesn't have to be food. It does involve food at times. Okay? It's not a bad thing to develop out of a devotion to God. I emphasize that part. Okay? Not out of a way of proving to God, but out of a love for him. I don't want anything to affect me more than you. And I recognize that food affects me. So I want to lay that down at your feet. I'm just going to go this day without food, or this meal without food, depending on what it is. It's not meant to be a demonstration of your perseverance. It's meant to be an act of worship. Okay? So it's not got to do with how much. So I don't want to tell you, do it for a day, do it for 3 days, whatever. Leave that aside. The more important thing, though, is for you to see that there are other things that need to be broken. Internet is an example that is relevant to me. Okay? Movies. I don't know. People are affected by different things. What's that? Facebook, I put that in the internet category. Okay? There are things that bring us pleasure that can also be sowing seeds that will choke the word of God in our life. Do something about it. Deliberately surrender it. Okay? For some of us, that might mean I will never open Facebook again. I don't mean to pick on Facebook. It depends on who you are, right? But for others, it could be, you know, I'm going to go for a whole week. Because you know what? I recognize I spend more time in front of my screen reading that stuff than I do on the Word. There is no condemnation here. Do you understand that we are not talking about proving ourselves to God? We're talking about having what God says manifest in our life. You have to recognize that the influences around us, if they get within, they will seek to dominate and choke out the Word of God. Okay? It's not that these things are evil. It's just that the Word of God has to have room to grow. And these other things will choke it out. Which then brings us to the kind of soil that can bear fruit, which is what we were made for. Which is what we were made for. So I'm going to end here. I don't need to talk about the last soil. It'll be soil that was deliberately tended to. It'll be soil that was prepared. It was watered. It was weeded. You know, if you're a gardener, and I'm not a big gardener, but I have some idea of it. If you're a gardener and you're trying to grow carrots, and all this other stuff grows, what do you do as a gardener? You weed it. Unfortunately, if you're like me, let it grow. We'll figure it out at the end. And I get like 3 carrots instead of getting 50. Next time around, if I want those 50 carrots, pull out those weeds. Do something. Don't be passive. Where salvation is not working in your life, don't be passive. Because it's supposed to work. Don't let yourself fall for the idea, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. The disciples came and asked Jesus, why could we not cast it out? And he did not say, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. It all depends on the mood that you're in. He didn't. There was a literal, reasonable explanation why it did not work for them. And it had nothing to do with random variables. It had nothing to do with statistics. It had nothing to do with anything other than this is how things work. So if it's not working, hallelujah, that means there is a reason why and I can deal with it. But does it matter? Like I said, 3 carrots, 50 carrots. I don't like carrots anyway. Let it grow. I desperately need those carrots. I'm going to die if I don't have those carrots. There is nothing getting in the way of those carrots growing. Then I'll weed it. I'll water it. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure it grows. So in all of these things, may you cry out to God and say, I don't want to miss one bit of your salvation working in my life because I need it. I will break if you don't help me. So help me. And then God will begin to talk to you about what your priorities are in a particular area. And then you will need to say, you know what? I'm going to deliberately not let this control me anymore. Father, I'm going to take a week off or a month off or forever. I don't know what is appropriate between you and him to not do this. And you know what? I think, and we'll work on this. It's not my goal at the moment. We'll work on this. It's not a bad thing for us as a church to cultivate a regular practice of fasting. Food-wise, even. The specifics of that depends on the person, but I think that'll be something that we take on again this year. As an act of devotion to God, Father, we recognize that your salvation meets every need that any one of us could possibly have. We don't want to miss it. So I don't want to be more flooded by my impulses, my pleasures, my experience down here than you. So I'm going to deliberately set this time and this part aside and fast. But even before we get to that point, in your own life, if you see, I'm really like tied to this. If there's something that is more, you spend more energy on it than the word, then there is a flag for you. There is a flag for you that it needs to be deliberately dealt with. You're not condemned if you don't, and I hope you don't receive any condemnation from me, but let's call a spade a spade. If you're going to progress in that area, this other thing has to fall. You decide if it's worth it, right? You decide if it's worth it. And may you decide it's worth it. Look what we're being offered. Amen? Okay, so we'll wrap there. Not that we've finished with the idea of developing a way within. We haven't even talked about putting on spiritual armor. You are opposed in everything you seek to do in the Lord. But take courage. What God gives is even greater. But don't be naive about it. Don't be naive about it. Don't be naive about the fact that, you know, Anoop is off in the Northeast, God-forsaken Northeast. We got to pray. We got to watch out for Anoop. Right? He's got to watch out for me. So there can be times when the Holy Spirit just says, hey, remember that Titus said that. Pray. Pray for Titus at that point. Pray for glory. Especially people who are moving in the things of God. Pray. This is how we overcome. It's not this instantaneous flip a switch, we're done. This is the salvation of God working out in us. Embrace it. I was meant to overwhelmingly conquer in everything that God gives me to do. I don't want less than that. So, Father, I'm willing to make the changes that need to be made. Okay, will you stand with me and we'll just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we raise our hands to honor you. With our hands lifted up, we declare that everything we need and everything we will ever need comes from you. It comes from you. You are our source. You are our treasure. You are our goal. You are our supply. We need you. And so, Father, we present ourselves as having heard about overwhelmingly conquering, and now we want to get busy with it, Father. We want to be serious with it. I ask you in your loving kindness and mercy for each one of us and every person who hears this message, however they hear it, that you would then put your finger on an area in their life that they need to address before you and receive help from the Lord to break through. I thank you that every one of us has been appointed to win. So now we want it. We want to say with Paul, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race, not just I ran it. So we just ask you, Father, that in these coming days, you would help us as a church to become more sober, more serious, more devoted to seeing the salvation of God manifest in us, but also in those around us, to live in such a way that shows other people this works. We just thank you for that, Father. We just commit ourselves and present ourselves, and we just thank you for the comfort and the instruction and the conviction that by your Holy Spirit for these things. We just thank you that we have been well provided for in your salvation, and we want to live by it, Father, in Jesus' name.